Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we'll spend all a bit of our time there this morning by way of introduction, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's great to see all of you this morning, as Wes expressed a moment ago. Thank you so much for being with us. If you're visiting with our church family today, we are especially happy that you've come our way this morning. We welcome you. We know that we have visitors from around the country who are here. We have a lot of young people, a lot of college students who got moved in yesterday. That's always an exciting day. Move-in day is an exciting day. It is a very tiring day in so many ways, but we hope that you're settled in and hope you have a great, wonderful semester. And as Wes suggested, we welcome back many of you who worshiped with us last year and some of you the year before that, and many of you who are new to us, we're happy to have you with us today. We hope you'll be with us often through the course of this semester and this school year. And we welcome all who are with us via live stream today from other parts of Tampa Bay and other parts of the country. We welcome all of you. Thanks for being with us. I want to remind our college students that we have a college class that was just before this particular service. It meets on Sunday morning at 10:10 upstairs. We have a large college room up there, and it will meet at 10:10. And then also on Wednesday night, that class will meet at 7 o'clock upstairs again. And we remind our members that beginning this week, we have a live Bible class in our auditorium. We've not been able to do that for several months, and we are very much looking forward to that. So that's 7 o'clock. Brad will be teaching that, his class on Ephesians, Wednesday night at 7. So we look forward to having you then. And just one other quick note about that. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, we continue our class in the Gospel of Luke, the human side of a heavenly Savior. And a very important class today as we talk about the beginning, the work of John the Baptizer, and then we talk about the baptism of Jesus. There are a lot of questions that always come with that, and the temptations of Jesus in Luke 4. A lot of questions come with that. And we'll try to address that and make some applications in a practical way for us. So hope you can be with us at 5 online today. It's good to see all of you. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. You know, Disney has built an empire on fairy tale dreams. From Cinderella to Frozen and countless stories in between. Their stories are stories of castles and princesses and white knights and ultimately everybody lives happily ever after. What you never see in those Disney stories are a sink full of dishes or a bill or a drawer full of bills. You never see kids who are at home from school with the flu. You never see Prince Charming asleep in the royal recliner. I heard somebody say once that what they would like to see with Cinderella is Cinderella 10 years later. Because 10 years later, Cinderella would be saying, you know what? I haven't been to a ball in years. In fact, I'm going to change his name to Appendix because you get taken out once and that's it. Well, maybe that's the way you'd be. Now, what's the difference in that? The difference is the dream and the reality. And the fact of the matter is that we all have dreams that we would like to be made reality. But the reality is that something has to be done in order for the dream to come true. For most of us, I think, one of the common things that we would all say is, you know what? I would just like to be able to live well. I'd just like to be able to live well. What does that mean? What does it mean to live well? I mean, would that mean taking European vacations? Would it mean luxury vehicles? Would it mean a huge house with a tiny mortgage? Would that mean a recession-proof portfolio? What would living well really mean? Well, I think I'm talking to an audience that would say, well, you know what, Don? Those things would all be nice. Nobody's going to say no to that. But really, living well means something different to me. I think most of us would say, you know what? What I'd really like to have is a fulfilling marriage. And I'd like to have good friends who love me unconditionally. And I'd like to have children who are spiritually and emotionally and intellectually prepared to deal with and to function in life. And I'd like to have a spiritual dimension to my life that is real and meaningful. It's not rote and it's not just done by memorization, but it's something that's real to me. And I think for most of us, we would think that would be living really, really well. Can I just say to you this morning that I believe that God wants us to live well. And God wants us to enjoy life. I have no doubt about that at all. One of my favorite verses is Ecclesiastes 8, beginning in verse 15, where you've opened your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, just take a look at the screen with me. It's important that we see this together. Listen to what Solomon says. I commended the enjoyment of life. There is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. And then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life that God has given them under the sun. And so Solomon just says, look, God intends for us to enjoy life. He created us to have a good, enjoyable life and live well. In fact, Moses would say in Deuteronomy 6, every single word that God has ever said to us, remember what he said? It is for our good always. Now, if you need a New Testament corollary to that, just think about the book of 3 John in verse 2, where John says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in everything and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Jesus said that. I am come that man might have life and that he might have it more abundantly. Now, when you put those Old and New Testament concepts together, I think you get a definition for living well. It would probably go something like this, that living well is experiencing God's best for every area of your life. Now, the question is, how do you do that? Well, Solomon also said, know also that wisdom is like honey for you. That is, it's tasty, it's sweet, it's good for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. And so if you find wisdom, it'll be sweet to you, it's good for you, and it'll give you hope. And the point of that is that skill for living well are acquired from God's revelation. Now, wisdom may be something a little bit different than we sometimes think of it. In the Old Testament, wisdom was first applied to those very skilled weavers who were chosen to make the priestly garments for Aaron, the high priest. And it was said that they worked with wisdom. And the point of that is that their ability to follow a pattern that was given by God was considered by God to be wisdom. And so when you bring that into modern terminology, it would mean that the person who alters their finances and goals and words and relationships according to the pattern of God, God would say you are wise. And so that is a part of wisdom. Now, there are a couple of key truths about God's wisdom that we probably ought to be really, really honest about. The first is that God's wisdom is often counterintuitive. That is, sometimes God's wisdom is just the opposite of what we would think that it really ought to be. Because, you know, the Bible reminds us that the way up is down. The way to rule is to serve. The way to live is to die to yourself. And so God's wisdom is often counterintuitive. And then secondly, obtaining God's wisdom requires some effort. You don't get it by osmosis. You don't get it because you grew up in a Christian home. You're not going to get it because you attend a quote-unquote Christian college. It just doesn't work that way. It's going to require something of you. And the Bible says that. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Prize that highly, and she will exalt you and honor you if you embrace her. But the point of it is that you have to take the initiative to get that. And that's going to take a little bit of work. So where do you start with that? Well, let's start where we are in this section of the Bible. Because in this section of the Bible, thousands of years ago, the wisest, most wealthy, most powerful man on the planet wrote a series of very practical and pithy sayings, and he put them in a book. We call it the Book of Proverbs. And what he teaches us is that wisdom really is more than intellect. It doesn't really have anything to do with your IQ. And it's more than just accumulating facts. It is more than just going to a Bible class 5 days a week at Florida College. It is more than just attending chapel 5 days a week. That really wisdom is much more than that. That wisdom is, as we just said a moment ago, it is learning to the point that you are able to follow a pattern in all aspects of life that's given by God. It's taking information and using it in a very practical kind of way. Now, the book where Solomon collected all that is the book of Proverbs. And I want to tell you something about the book of Proverbs real quick before we get where we're going that I think is really important here. Number one, let me tell you four things about about the book of Proverbs. Number one, that Proverbs deals with the here and now. The focus of Proverbs is this life, not the next. Now, Jonathan, in the 9 o'clock hour, talked about the here and now can be a very bad thing. We can get focused on doing things right now to the detriment of thinking about tomorrow. But Solomon in the book of Proverbs says, you know what? I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk with you about what you do today that is going to have an impact on your tomorrow. The here and now will determine your hereafter. Anybody here follow Dave Ramsey? You know, Dave Ramsey is very fond of saying, I want you to live like no one else so you can live like no one else. Now, he's talking about finances. But he didn't come up with that. Solomon originated that. Solomon talks a lot about living today in such a way that you can live tomorrow in a way that most other individuals will not be able. Secondly, the measure of living well is not all money. Now, money does help you live well in a certain kind of way. Nobody's going to deny that. And money plays a very prominent role in the book of Proverbs. Solomon in the book of Proverbs says tons about making money, spending money, investing money, and valuing money. But Solomon would also agree with Jesus in Luke 12 and 15 that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he happens to possess. And then third, living well does not mean that you're exempt from difficulty. It doesn't exempt us from problems. Now, we know that. Jesus said that, John 16 and 33, in the world you have tribulation. In this world you will have some difficulty. It's just part of life. Nobody gets out of life unscathed. One of my favorite authors for the past decades has been Philip Yancey. I can't tell you how many Yancey books that I have and that I have read. And Yancey, in one of his books, talks about his father-in-law, whom he clearly loved greatly. But he talks about the fact that the final years of his father-in-law's life were extremely, extremely difficult. He had a debilitating illness. He suffered the death of one of his daughters. And all of that combined to put him under intense financial pressure. And Yancey said that toward the end of his life, he wrote a letter. His father-in-law wrote a letter to all of his family members. And he said, there are three things that I want you to know that I believe in with all of my heart. Life is difficult, God is merciful, and heaven is sure. I got to tell you, if we could get that, that'd be a pretty good philosophy of life right there, wouldn't it? That we acknowledge there are difficulties in life. We're not going to whine about it, try to blame others about it. It's just part and parcel of the human experience. But God is merciful. And because God is merciful, heaven ultimately is sure. Living well doesn't exempt us from problems. And fourth, the purpose of living well is to glorify God. And we can't miss that, ladies and gentlemen. The purpose of our worship is to glorify God. The purpose of where you go to work tomorrow is to glorify God. If you go to school tomorrow, you're there to glorify God. Everything that we do ultimately is designed to bring glory and honor to God. With that in mind, I want to ask you this morning, where do you want to be? Where do you want to be in the next few years? Where would you like to be in the next 5 years? Where do you want to be in the next 10 years? What do you want your life to look like? I've got to tell you, if we're going to think about tomorrow today, we've got to ask those kind of questions. And particularly if you're young, if you're a college student, you're in high school, and you're at the point in time when these are really the formative years of your life, where you're establishing habits, man, that becomes so very important. And so let me ask you again, where would you like to be in 5 years? Where would you like to be in 10 years? What would you want your life to look like financially in the next 5 or 10 years? Are you going to be out of debt? Are you going to be saving more? Are you going to be giving more? Well, that will be determined by the habits that you develop today. Or how about this? Where would you like to be vocationally? What kind of job would you like to be doing in 5 or 10 years? And what will your colleagues be saying about you on the job at that point in time in your life? And maybe beyond that, what kind of goals will you have set and worked hard to accomplish in the next 5 or 10 years of your life? How about your family? How will your relationship with your family be better than it is today? And how will you be spending your time with your family? And what will be the spiritual condition of your children or your grandchildren if you have them at that point in time in your life? Or how about your lifestyle? How about your lifestyle? And what I mean by that is, in the next 5 or 10 years, what will you be doing on a daily, on a day-by-day basis to preserve your body, which the Bible says is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And how will you be spending your time during the typical day? And how about this? How about your spiritual condition? What will your relationship with God look like in the next 5 or 10 years? And what spiritual disciplines will be an everyday part of your life? And beyond that, what kind of things will you be saying no to in your life because you know that they are not going to help you spiritually? But maybe the greatest question, ladies and gentlemen, is what are you doing today to make tomorrow what you want it to be? You see, here's the point of that. Nobody arrives at their desired destination in any of these areas of life by accident. At some point, if you want to make that reality, you got to take charge of your life. Listen to the way I just said that. You have to take charge of your life. Well, how do you do that? Well, if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to give you four things to jot down that I think are important. I don't want to talk about any one of them very long, but I want to give you four things that I believe are critically important to those five areas, making whatever your dreams and aspirations are a reality as you take charge of your life. Let me tell you four things very quickly, and then the lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one, taking charge, first of all, means taking initiative. You've got to take some initiative about that. I think about David. David, who sees a 9-foot Philistine giant who is defying the God and the armies of Israel, and he determines to do something about that. If you want a New Testament passage to think about with that, think about this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. Now, we always talk about the third part of that verse, that we need to be good students of the Bible. But don't miss the first two parts of that verse. Be diligent. It's a word that means that gives the very best within you lives, to present yourself approved to God. You're a worker who can stand before God, not be ashamed by what you have offered to Him. It's easier, ladies and gentlemen, to do nothing. Solomon said this. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. In other words, this kind of individual always has an excuse as to why they can't do whatever needs to be done. And so he says, there's a lion in the street. I'll be devoured if I try to go out and do that. And the point that he's making in the Proverbs is that there's some individuals who live in the land of excuses. I've said many, many times, if you are good at making excuses, you will never be very good at anything else. Because once that becomes a part of your life and your personality, it changes who you are. For most individuals, that comes down to the use of the some words. That is, someone else will do it. Some other time. Somehow. Some other day. Someone, someday, is going to give me the job of my dreams. Someday, the man or the woman of my dreams is going to walk into my life and everything will change. Someday, my credit cards are just going to forgive my debt. Someday, my marriage is just going to miraculously improve. Someday, before I die, I'm going to become a completely dedicated Christian. And the Bible calls someday people sluggards. That's not a very nice term. It's a word that Solomon uses a lot. Sluggard. I mean, even if you don't know what the definition of that, you just know by the way it sounds. That can't be good. Not very complimentary, is it? If you're part of this church family, do you remember the you remember how several years we've done the 30-day cards? You know, we did the 30 days of prayer, we did 30 days of service, we did 30 days of wisdom, we did 30 days of growing in your Christian life. And you remember little cards that we'd have each day? And every card, every day, had three sections. Text, teaching that said something about the text. But the third section was always today. And the point of that was that today we're going to do something tangible, something real, meaningful that we can do today to make a difference in our life or in the life of someone else. What is that? That's taking initiative. Now, to take initiative, secondly, you've got to take inventory. Taking charge means taking inventory. And by taking inventory, I mean we've got to know. We've got to know where we are. And we've got to know who we are. This past week, I read a little deal online about the difference between Google Maps and Waze. Now, if you're like me, I use both of them, and I look and see who's going to get me there the fastest, and so I'll look at both of them. But this little deal that I read said, here's the difference between Google Maps and Waze. You enter a destination, and Google Maps says, our algorithm has determined an optimal path for the most efficient route given current traffic conditions, 25 minutes. With Waze, you enter the same destination and it says, drive through Sam's living room, 7 minutes. That's about it. I mean, ways will take you places that you just probably should never really, really be. But you know where both of them begin? They begin with your current location. And so both of them say the same thing. Use current location ? Because if you don't know where you are, how are you going to get where you want to be? We have to do that with our lives as well. I mean, it's like going to the mall and seeing the directory and there's the X and it says you are here. Because if you don't know your orientation, if you don't know where you are, how are you going to find your way to where you want to be? The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, that an honest, accurate assessment of our lives is often painful. But even though it's often painful, it's better than pretending that everything is fine when it's not. You know, Solomon said, Proverbs 13:7, there is one who makes himself rich and he has nothing. And there is one who makes himself poor, but he has great riches. But in the first half of that, he said, there are some who live in a fantasy world regarding their finances. And so they live and spend as though they are wealthy, when in fact, they have nothing. And the point that he's trying to make is that they are never going to get out of debt. They're never going to have financial security until they are honest about that. The point of it is that appearances can be deceiving. And so we've got to take inventory. Take inventory about the state of your family, your finances, your relationship with God, with your health. Because Solomon also said that every prudent man, every wise man, acts out of knowledge. So you got to take inventory. Third, taking charge also means taking responsibility. And this is important. It's not just determining, I'm going to do something. To get from point A to point B, I'm going to do something here. And so I'm going to see where I am honestly. But then thirdly, you got to take responsibility for that. Ownership of your own life. I've always loved the story of a man who was applying for a job, and the interviewer said to him, look, we're looking for somebody who's responsible. And the interviewee said, I'm your man. At my last job, every time something bad happened, they said, I was responsible. There you go. And sometimes that's the way it is in our life. Bad things happen, and we are responsible for that. I mean, in an exaggerated sense, it's a pretty good attitude to have. To assume that we're responsible for our lives. That wherever we are, ladies and gentlemen, in those areas that we talked about with family and finances and job and our spiritual condition, wherever we are, we need to acknowledge that we're there because of the decisions that we've made, good or bad. We need to understand that as things happen to us that are beyond our control, what we do control is our reaction to that. You want a biblical example of that? In the book of Revelation, when Jesus writes the letters to those churches, two of those churches are Sardis and Laodicea. Now, not good things are said about them. It was said about Sardis that they are dead and about Laodicea that they were lukewarm. How did that happen? Well, one church was dead and the other was lukewarm because that's what the individual members were. I've said many, many times that a church is as her members are. You don't get to just throw everything under a big rug and say, well, it's not me, it's the group. No, a church is dead because members are dead. A church is lukewarm if members are lukewarm. The other side of that is true. A church is friendly and growing and thriving. And it didn't have anything to do with size. It didn't matter if you're 50 members or 500 members. It didn't matter. A church is as her members are. Listen to what Solomon said. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, and yet their heart rages against the Lord. How many times have we seen that? That somebody gets involved in behaviors that are poor, and they lead to bad things happening in those five areas that we talked about, whether it's finances or vocation or family or job or your body. And they want to blame somebody else for that. Or in this case, they blame the Lord. But taking charge means taking responsibility. And then finally, taking charge means taking time. Because time, what did Benjamin Franklin say? Time is the stuff of life. Elsewhere in the wisdom literature, this time in the Psalms, and in Psalm 90 and verse 12, a psalm, by the way, that was written not by David, but by Moses. Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And it's interesting to me that Moses said that because Moses' life really didn't take off till he was 80 years old. And so teach us to number our days that we can gain a heart of wisdom. And so in the wisdom literature there, teach us to number our days, realize that you've got a finite number of days, and so you need to make the most of them. Now, the New Testament corollary to that, I think, would be a passage like Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Interesting word. It means to have your head up and your eyes open. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And 2020 certainly has been an evil time, hasn't it, for all of us? And therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we've got to take charge of our time. Now let me tell you something. When you decide that you're going to take control and get serious about time and how you live your life and how you spend your time, which is what you have to do, you can't really save time. You can spend time. But when you decide to take control of your time, you're very quickly going to learn two things. Number one, you're going to learn that your time is not as valuable to others as it is to you. And so others will infringe on your time if you let them. And so, you know, sometimes there are parts of our life that we almost make sacrosanct. So somebody says to us, hey, look, would you like to go do this with me? And we've all had the times where we've had to say, you know what, man, I would love to do that. That would be great fun. I would love to do that. I would love to do that with you. It'd be great. But I can't because I've got to work then. And so, you know, for most of us, we put a really high fence around work and nothing gets in there. And could I just say that we need to do that with some other things as well? As husbands and wives and as parents and grandparents, there are times that people say to us, hey, would you like to go do this with me? There are times that we need to say, you know what, I'd love to do that, but I'm sorry. I've carved that out for my family, for my kids, for my grandkids, and I've got to do that. And that needs to be sacred as well. And for all the college students, I would say to you as you begin, particularly if you're a freshman, what you're going to learn is that time is going to be different for you now. Because nobody's going to be managing it for you. Mom and dad aren't going to be there. And your professors are not going to manage time for you. It's up to you now. And so there are going to be times that a lot of your peers are going to say, hey, would you like to? And there are going to be times that everything in you is going to, you're going to want to say, yes, man, let's go do that. When in fact, what you ought to say is, I'd like to do that, but I can't do it this week because I've got A, B, and C for here at school. I can tell you from experience my first semester down the street all those years ago that I should have said that a lot more than I did. And at the end of the semester, when grades at that point in time were mailed home to your parents and they saw them before you did, I would just say that my dad was not amused. Although I had had a wonderful time. But your time is never going to be as valuable to others as it is to you. And then the second thing I would tell you about that is that no one else in the world will make sure that you spend your time wisely. Again, that has to be you. And so it's taking responsibility for you and for your time. Now, I want you to think with me for just a second, track with me for one more minute about where we began. So we began by asking in 5 or 10 years, what would you like your life to look like? What would you like for your life to look like financially and vocationally and with your family and physically and spiritually? And again, the answer to that is whether or not you're willing to pay the price to take initiative, take inventory, take responsibility, and take time. Now, you don't do that overnight. I mean, you remember that old cliche? Remember the question, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And that's exactly right. The folks at Temple Terrace know that I've made 12, 14, 15 preaching trips to Italy. And in Italy, in Rome, if I have any spare time at all, there's one place that I always go. I try to go there on every trip if I possibly can. And I go to the Vatican Museum, and I've been there many times, so I'm not really interested in seeing all the other stuff there. At the very end, and you have to, they won't let you shortcut. You have to go through everything. But I will book. I mean, I will go 80 miles an hour through all the other because I want to get here. I want to get to the Sistine Chapel. I mean, that's the one thing that if I'm there, I want to see. And so when I go into the Sistine Chapel, I always stand and I wait. There are benches along the wall, but they're always full. And so I wait until somebody gets up and I go and I stake a claim. And I will sit there and I will look up until my neck will not take it anymore. And I just try to visualize. I try to focus on one little area and then move to another and another and another. Michelangelo began working on that in 1508. He didn't want to. The Pope gave him no choice. Michelangelo considered himself a sculptor. It offended him that he had to paint this. But if he was going to paint it, he would paint it well. It took him 4 years. And every day for 4 years, he would move his scaffold and he would paint a few inches. And the next day he would move over and he would paint a few more inches and a few more inches. And even though he was only painting a few inches at a time, in his mind he always had the big picture. And that's what you have to do with life. You can't live all your life today. You can't finish a college career, your first semester down the street. But you know what you can do? You can start. And you can say, today I'm going to take initiative. And today I'm going to take inventory of where I am honestly. And today I'm going to take responsibility. I'm not going to blame anybody else. This is me. And today, I'm going to take the time to get started. And just like Michelangelo had to start somewhere, we have to do that spiritually as well. You know, spiritually, we all have to take inventory. That's what Paul said. Examine yourself, whether you are in the faith or not. And we have to take responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And we have to take time. Because Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, this is a formula that God introduced thousands of years ago, and it still is applicable in 2020. And if spiritually, that's you this morning. And taking initiative and taking account and taking responsibility and taking time and understanding today's the day means that this is the day that you need to be baptized into Christ. Then this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.